Good morning. If you'll turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 7, that's where we're going to spend the vast majority of our time here. But we're going to be studying on this idea of released from the law and bound to Christ. I appreciate the last song we just sang, Oceans, on the line, I am yours and he is mine. Just really, really fits here that we are bound to Christ, and we should be bound to him alone. But before we take a look at the passage, I just want to ask an opening question to you. To whom do you belong? Now, when you get asked that, you might have a few answers that run through your head. You may say your spouse, your children, your family, maybe Porterfield Baptist Church, or some of you may say, "Well, I don't belong to anybody. I'm my own person." But I don't mean the question in that realm of who within your immediate proximity are you belonging to. What I mean is, who or what is it that gives you hope? Who or what is it that keeps you going each day and waking up tomorrow, knowing that there's something more? So with that in mind, we'll take a look here at Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Then we'll dive in to see what Paul wanted his readers to understand. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over man only as long as he is alive, or as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I once again thank you for the word that you've given us, Lord, just to speak to us in our daily lives and to see your truths. Lord, not to just read them, but study them and saturate our lives in them, to take all that we can from them and apply it and show it to those around us, to show the love that you've shown us. So, Lord, I pray that this word this morning will speak to us, and Lord, that we'll gain more knowledge of you and see your truths. Lord, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So verse 1 here, Paul opens with a question to the people that he's been talking to now for 6 chapters. This would have been a letter to the Christians in Rome at the time, basically as an encouragement to them to keep doing what they're doing. The Roman culture was very much about their laws. They were very strict and had pretty high penalties if you broke the law. So he's wanting to remind the readers here that he's speaking to people who know the law. He says, well, I am speaking to those who know the law. And so there's a couple points here that I think he was trying to drive home as he said this. Again, as an encouragement and a reminder of what he's just mentioned in the first 6 chapters. The first thing I believe that Paul wanted to do was remind them that they are people that are living in the law, and they are amongst people who are all about the law of the land. In this book, he is talking to Christians, again, living in Rome, who would live and essentially die by the law. But at the same time, they had to maintain their Christian faith. As I was studying this scripture, it really reminded me of the United States, at least in recent time, with like the upbringing of we need laws for this, we need laws for that, this has to be in place, everything needs to be fair, we have to live by this, die by this. So I think Paul's just really reminding that we have laws for a purpose, we live by the laws for a purpose, and I think that purpose is as a reminder that we are in need of Christ, that we can't live by all the laws, we can't be perfect, we have to have a Savior. The second thing that I think Paul is trying to draw out from verse 1 here is that while they are living, they are bound to the law. While they're living there in Rome especially, they are bound to the law of the land. Paul, again, had spent the first 6 chapters of Romans here discussing God's judgment and the law and man's and the fact that man's righteousness cannot save. This has all led up to Romans 6, 20 through 23, which you can read with me here. It says, "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Paul reminds us here that the law is equivalent to sin, that it's implying that to know what sin is, we have to know the law, and the law was given to know sin. So you can kind of read verse 1 here, kind of like this. "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know sin, that sin has authority over man as long as he lives." Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not wanting to change the scripture. I don't want to add to or anything. But just understand that when he's talking about the law here, he's equaling that to sin. So Paul continues in verses 2 and 3 with this illustration from marriage. He gives the situation that while a man and woman are married and they are both living, they are bound to each other and each other only. If another relationship happens, another marriage, another just coming together of two people who are married, the man would be an adulterer in that case and the woman an adulteress. Likewise, in my own marriage, I am bound to my wife and my wife alone. On June 28th, 2014, I married Jennifer, and we made a covenant that I would never give myself to another, and she would never give herself to another. Truly, only death could break that bond of marriage. And so God essentially, in Genesis, established marriage as the first covenant for mankind. The man was to be with the woman, he was to leave his father and mother, and they were to become one. And so the two were not to be separated unless for death. In the book, The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, he gives the illustration or the idea of a bus that transports some people from hell up into heaven, gives them the opportunity to experience heaven, and have the opportunity even to stay if they chose to. Now, with that, they would have to give up what they were comfortable with, what the life that they were used to, and accept this new way. When the people first arrive, though, and they step out of the bus and onto the grass, it hurts. They can't just walk. They have to take time and get accustomed to it. And that causes people to just automatically return to the bus. They don't want any part of it. They get back on the bus and wait to be taken back home. Now, C.S. Lewis is talking about himself in this book as well, that he's one of the participants that gets this opportunity. So on his journey, he decides to stick it out, and he realizes that this heaven that they've been taken to is so much better than the life they were living in hell. And so at the end of the book, he chooses to stay. So this is just another illustration of the fact that we cannot have both righteousness and Christ, or our own righteousness in Christ. We either love sin and are okay with dealing with it each and every day, and we hope and pray that what we are doing in our life is good enough for us to enter heaven once we do die. Or we choose Christ and love him and are bound for heaven by his righteousness. Now, in The Great Divorce, Lewis puts it like this: if we insist on keeping hell or even earth, we shall not see heaven. If we accept heaven, we shall not be able to retain even the smallest and most intimate souvenirs of hell. Simply put, you can't have both. We are either bound to Christ, or we must live by the law and hope we are good enough. So what does this illustration for marriage even mean? Why did Paul take time out here and give this illustration? I believe it's to show here that Christ bore death for us so as to break the binding of the law. He was raised from the dead so that we can remain in the Father to resist the fruits of death. By doing so, we resist the temptation to rely on our own righteousness so we can live by faith. In verse 4 here, he says, "So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." So just to kind of break this verse down here, Paul is saying that through the body of Christ, we died to the law. And we died to the law so that we can belong to another. And we belong to him who is raised from the dead so we can bear fruit to God. It took something really, really big to save you. Romans 6:23 plainly states that you were once owed death for the work that you were doing. Just like having a job today, you get paid for the work that you do. So what you are owed in this life, when it comes to eternity, is death if you are separate from Christ. But God gave his son as a gift, something we don't earn. We can't work hard enough or enough to earn that. It was a free gift so that we can have eternal life with him. He also made it so we don't have to die for the authority of the law to be broken. Jesus already did that for us. Through the life, death, and resurrection of one man, we are freed from the law. It's exactly why John Newton wrote, "My chains are gone, I've been set free," in the song Amazing Grace. It's amazing grace that we have been forgiven of our sins by another's righteousness. We once had a binding on us. We once had chains that we had to walk through this life and carry each and every day just to try and do good enough work. But those chains have been broken. God granted us freedom by his son so we don't have to deal with those chains anymore, but simply love and serve him. Second here, this death wasn't just for us from bondage, or just to free us from bondage. It was to free us from bondage so that we could belong to Christ, the perfect bridegroom. Again, the idea here with marriage: apart from Christ, we are married to our sin and our own righteousness. That's the only thing that we can cling to and hope will be what it takes to receive heaven. But we can't receive heaven without Christ. We can't even get a taste of eternity with the Father without belonging to the Son. And lastly here, out of verse 4, we belong to the Son for a purpose, and that purpose is to bear fruit for God. Every day of my life, I am bearing fruit for something. Every day of your life, you are bearing fruit for something. The question is, what are you bearing fruit for? Our lives are like trees or vines, according to John 15. And looking at John 15, verses 1 through 8, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This to my Father's glory, so that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So God is calling us to bear fruit to himself. The Bible says a lot about bearing fruit, but I think there's two main ideas that that Paul is getting at here about bearing fruit. That you must bear fruit by remaining in the Father. You must stay with God. Don't let your love for the Father just be a one-time thing. The Christian life isn't easy, but God wants to grow you in his way so that you can show others who he is and give them the same hope that you have. And second, Matthew 3:8 says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, keeping it in repentance means confessing of sins to the Father and turning away from those sins to remain in him. Belonging to Christ is not just a decision that you make once and then you're in the clear. It's something that you regularly profess and show love toward God and Jesus and share with others as he loved you. Now, verse 5 here, Paul takes a transition and talks about bearing fruit to death. If you are bearing fruit for death, you can't bear fruit to God. As I said before, we are bearing fruit for something every day of our lives. If you are still living life on your own and trusting in your own good works, then you are trying only to bear fruit for yourself, which is no fruit at all. The fruit you get and the wage you get for those works will only be death. And lastly here in verse 6, Paul talks about dying to what once bound us and being released from the law so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit. Paul here is talking about dying in the form of baptism, dying with Christ and raising with him by way of water. What God wants you to do is to be baptized in the Spirit. And that way you can live a new life with him. So I think here, like the takeaway, if you will, for verse 6 and maybe even for the rest of the scripture here in chapter 7, is that God wants you to be baptized and say, I trust you, Lord. I trust you with my life. And in this resurrection, allow your Spirit to fill me so that by the way of the Spirit, I shall live my life for you. That's what God wants. He wants you to put aside your own righteousness. We must obey the law. We must still live by the law that we live in. But he wants us to understand that that law can't save. There's no hope if we have to do it by ourselves or if we try and do it by ourselves. We need God. We need Christ. So in closing here, I just have a couple questions for you to consider today and over the next week, for however long you can. Ask yourself, who or what are you bound to? Are you bound to your sinful passions or to your own righteousness? Or are you bound to him who breaks you from bondage to sin and makes your joy complete? And two, every day you bear fruit for something. So ask yourself, what in life are you bearing fruit for? Are you bearing fruit for death and eternal separation from God? Or are you bearing fruit to God to serve in the new way of the Spirit? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this word, or just for sending your Son to die for us and and not only die, but rise again so we can rise with him and live in this new way of the Spirit to show others who you are and show them your love and the hope that you bring, Lord, through your Son. Lord, I pray that this message will go out from here, Lord, not just be kept here inside the walls of the church, but Lord, that the community here around Belpre and Little Hawking, Lord, and just in the Parkersburg area, Lord, and through the United States, Lord, and throughout this world, that people will continue to see who you are and be drawn to you, and Lord, my prayer is that lives will be changed. Lord, we love you, and I pray this in your Son's name.